excitement as they head out to their class and enjoy their time, and those who are leading, what a great ministry. Want to bring to our attention another announcement quickly. This next Sunday will be our annual meeting following the service at 11:45. If you are a member, then we would like for you to be there. We would expect you to be there as a member. If you are a non-member, you are invited to be there. So everyone is welcome to be a part of that meeting next Sunday following the second service at 11:45. Also, we would ask that you would take the opportunity between now and next week to read the reports. There are some printed reports that you can get in the back, or you can go on our website and you can download the report and read it before next week. That way it really helps to expedite things so we can be done in a good, timely fashion and manner and be able to get you out of here as soon as possible. So remember that for next week. There's a phrase that every parent, I believe, has heard multiple times. I can do it myself. Has any parent here ever heard that? You know, it really is one of those things, because usually when that statement is said, something really bad is about to happen. Oftentimes it involves milk or juice. If you're a parent, you may remember this time. I think everyone has gone through it. You walk into the kitchen, and there you see your young child struggling with a carton of milk or a jug of juice. And as a parent, you lovingly walk over and you say, "Oh, let me help you, honey." And the response is swift and quick, "I can do it myself." But of course, every parent isn't just thinking about their child growing up. They're more concerned about what will happen. Because you and I both know that what happens is, those first couple of times, most of the milk ends up where? On the floor. And that child is not the one who's going to sit there and go, "Oh, I am so sorry. I'm going to clean that up for you, Mom." And so, but this is a phrase that, you know, it's like, oh, good grief. You hear it again and again and again. I can do it. I can do it myself. We have a daughter. We have three daughters, as you know. Each one of them is very independent on their own. We've heard that phrase several times, but there was one particular time when one of our daughters had broken her arm when she was very little, and we were going out for lunch with who we call Nana and Papa, my folks, and you're walking across a parking lot, and what does every parent do with their young one as they're walking across the parking lot? You hold their hand. Why do you hold their hand? Because you don't want them to get hit. Well, on this particular day, our daughter decided that she was big and she could do it all by herself. And so a small battle ensued between Mom and our daughter. "I can do it." "Nope, you hold my hand." "I can do it." "You hold my hand." Well, hard-headedness won out, and she yanked away from Mom. And I don't know if it was the weight of the cast or whatever it was, her balance went off and she kissed the pavement. She did it all herself. But isn't that the way it goes? It's like, "I can do it myself" is often followed by a real tragedy at times. But you know, this is the interesting part of it, is "I can do it myself" is a phrase that even as we grow older, we begin to use, although we may change it a little bit. It may go from "I can do it myself" to "I can't do that." For example, let me ask you this question. How many of you this morning feel that you can be on the worship team? We had four in the first service. Where's my worship team? They didn't even raise their hand. No, I mean, we do. Or, you know, it's this one, you know, "Oh, I could never stand up there and give my testimony like Trevor and Sarah. I couldn't talk about anything like that. Oh, man, I could never be a pastor. I could never be a preacher." I'll tell you the truth. That was exactly what I said. I said, I hated standing in front of people. I did not like to talk to anybody. And someone may even go to the place where they say, "You know what? I just can't tell people about Jesus." Because I'm afraid that if I get into a conversation, they may ask me the question, and a question that I don't understand, a question that I don't get, I don't know. And I get so scared, and I just get, it stops me every time. I can't do it. Last week we talked about a phrase, I'm going to repeat it, that says that we, as a church, we are a Christ-centered, Acts 1:8 family, empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim Jesus as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King, and to fulfill or complete the Great Commission. Last week we talked about where it says that we are a Christ-centered family, and what did that look like? But I love that next phrase that is in there. We are a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family, empowered by the Holy Spirit. This morning, we're going to look at that phrase. What does it mean to be empowered? And how can we have the confidence? Why can we have this confidence? And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts 1:8. Our text, actually, we're going to have two this morning. Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28:18 through 20. You may notice that on the PowerPoint slides that we don't actually put the words from those texts up. We only put the references up with a page number. The page number is there for if you're utilizing the Bible in the seats in front of you, that tells you where they're at. But a question may be asked is, why are you not putting up the words? This is something that I am very passionate about, God's Word. And one of the things that I want for us is to be in God's Word. One of the things that I found out recently is it says that about 25% of all people who go to church open their Bible more than once in a week. Only 25%. Which tells you that many Christians do not even know where to look for anything in their Bible. And so what we want to do is to be able to give us an opportunity to kind of do like when we were kids, sword drills. Do you remember those things? To give us the opportunity to find God's Word in Scripture. You'll find that the rest of the Scriptures are put up there, but for our texts, because we're there, we're studying in there, I'd love for you to be able to go there to find that. And Acts 1:8 is the fifth book in the New Testament. If you're holding your Bibles, it's about three quarters of the way through. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And we find the statement that Jesus makes to those who are watching right before he leaves. And again, it says these words, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so here we see, this is the point. You will receive power. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. We have the ability to have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's interesting is the word that is there, it says, you will receive power. The Greek word that is used there is dunamis. Dunamis. Now, as you listen to that word, you might go, there's a word that we know in English that's similar to that, and that's the word dynamite. Our English word dynamite comes from that word. And so when you look at this, you go, what an incredible thing. We have dynamite power through the Holy Spirit. That is what we've been given. So as we look at this, those phrases that we say, I can't, okay, we're there where we can't, but how can we be confident to move that to, I can't, but he can. And I will be faithful to serve. We have this explosive power. And this is when we look at this, we see something that's very interesting. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are empowered, one, first of all, because we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. There is something empowering in the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, of God in our lives. And if you go to Matthew 28:18-20, this is the Great Commission. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, and you see in there what we call the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. This is the great promise. He is with us. He says, I will be with you even to the very end of the age. Well, that's great. Jesus made that statement, but Jesus died on the cross, and then he rose from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven. So how does this work? We may ask the question. Well, and that's where this comes into play. Jesus, before he left in John chapter 14, verse 16, he says these words, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Who's the advocate? Who's the one who is with us? The Holy Spirit. And that's what he says. There is something powerful about the presence of God. And so when we see this, we understand that it is important for us to recognize this. Maybe here's a way to kind of give us an understanding of that. When you were younger, you liked having your mom there seeing what you were doing, right? And maybe this will relate hopefully a little more to guys, maybe, but to all of you. When mom was there and you were doing something, it was cool. Mom was watching. Was it the same to you when dad was there watching you? For me, and what I've heard from guys is there was something different when dad was there in the presence of what I was doing. It empowered me to be able to do things more than what I thought I could do. I loved having my mom there. That was great. There was no problem with that. But it was something about dad that was there. And this is the point that we have through the Holy Spirit. He's there. He is with us all the time. And that's what it says in Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. In Romans 8, verses 9 through 11, it says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. This verse, you'll see a repetitive phrase. Lives in you. Now, this is the thing that is important for us to get. The Holy Spirit is completely God. He is one of the three Godheads, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if he is the Godhead, if he is part of that Godhead, then he has all of the characteristics, he has all of the abilities of God himself. One of those abilities and characteristics is his omnipresence, or he's everywhere present. And this is important because you read in here, and it doesn't just say that the Spirit of God lives around us. Many religions today, they believe that God is somewhere out there, but he may not be near you. He may, you read in some of the Old Testament passages, maybe he's on vacation, maybe he's taking a nap, maybe whatever. But we believe that the Holy Spirit, as God, is actively living and dwelling within us. And that's what it says in Romans. Lives in us. So this is the thing. We never spend a moment of time apart from the presence of God. He is always there. And that should be an empowering thought for us. The Holy Spirit is here. And he goes with us, in us, wherever we go. So if we consider that thought for a moment, you go, okay, if the Holy Spirit is in us, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit, then we can go to the second point, which is simply this. Then we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have his power. If you remember in Acts 1:8, it said that we have this power. You'll receive power, dunamis, dynamite power. We have that capability. You will receive power. Now, when Jesus was saying this, he was giving them that to go and wait, I will send the one, you will receive power. That happened on the day of Pentecost. But understand and recognize what happened. When they received the power of the Holy Spirit, the church began. And what were they able to do? They were able to perform miracles. They were able to raise the dead. They were able to heal the sick. They did all of these things that we look at and we go, oh, that's really impressive. We wish we would see that today. But there's something that is extremely empowering for us, especially when we often use the words, I can't. Look with me at John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus says it in this way, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you." This is incredible. Because this is the point where we recognize, you know, the question where I said, I could never talk to somebody because what if they ask a question that I don't know? My point is, awesome. Because then you'll see the power of the Holy Spirit work through you. Several years ago, we took a group of youth to Minneapolis. We went to a conference that was there. And as we were there, one of the things that we did was we were taught how to do street evangelism. And they gave us the opportunity then to go downtown Minneapolis, and we went to Nicollet Mall as our group. And as we were there, the kids had the opportunity to talk to people. They just walk up to somebody and street evangelize. Cold turkey. I mean, for many people, that's really scary. And it was. But what was neat for me is I was sitting there and I was with one of our youth, and he started to talk to somebody, and you could tell he was nervous and everything else. And the conversation went on, and of course, the guy afterwards was like, "Yeah, that's great, whatever, you can do what you want." And he walked away unchanged, unfazed by what he was told. And I turned to the kid, and there's this look on his face, and he goes, "That was awesome!" I was like, "What? The guy didn't hardly listen to you. He wasn't changed by what you... He didn't accept Christ. He walked away. How can you be so excited?" And so I just kind of go, "Okay. What was so amazing about that?" He goes, "Man, as I started to talk," he goes, I was really nervous. I was scared. But then all of a sudden, I started to get verses in my head that I memorized as a kid. And I could tell you, if you would have asked me to do those yesterday, I would have never remembered. I wouldn't have been able to tell you a single one of them. But all of a sudden, as I was going through this, they just started to come into my head. And it was incredible to see that. And all of a sudden, I went, that's the power of the Holy Spirit at work. We can do all of the manifestations of it, and that's great, but this is the point that empowers us to be able to complete the Great Commission is because even when we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit is at work in us to remind us of those things of which we have already learned. And then we see in John chapter 16, verses 18 through 11, the continuation of this process. It says, "When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people don't believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. About judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." As we share, he reminds us of those things that we've learned. But as we share with somebody, the Holy Spirit is doing a work in them as well to convict them of sin for change. Let me give you something, hopefully, that will maybe ease a little bit of the tension that comes up when we talk about sharing the good news with others. It is not your job to save anyone. Now, someone may look at that and go, "Who's this guy that we brought on board?" It's not your job to save anyone. It is our job to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to share the good news of Jesus. And you know who changes the life? It's the Holy Spirit and the work of that person. So all my responsibility is to be faithful to share what I already know. Paul, he says this in these words. He goes, "You know what? My ministry was not by mere words, but by the power of the Holy Spirit at work." And this is the greatest part. This should empower us because we come to this realization of I can say everything that I can say and God is the one that's going to do the work of heart. Believe it or not, I have seen where people have said everything wrong and God changed the heart. See, that's what's exciting about this. We have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. And it's not for personal gain. It's not so that we can see this manifestation of the Holy Spirit, which really brings us to the third and final part, with when we have the presence of God that gives us the power of God, we need to understand the purpose for which we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, a lot of times there's this idea of that the Holy Spirit needs to be this incredible display of power. Dynamite, right? I remember when I was in high school, we went to a winter conference where we were serving the church that had come in for the conference. We were serving their meals and we were cleaning up after them and doing all of the kind of helping the camp with what they were doing. And it was a ministry project for our youth group. We were getting ready for lunch and we were preparing the meal, getting everything set up. And then all of a sudden in the room in which they were meeting was just kind of across the hall. We started hearing noises that we had never heard come out of a church building before. I mean, there was screaming. There was yelling. There was all kinds of chaos that was going. And we were teens, so what do you think teens do? We went to check it out. We're like, whoa, let's go see what this is all about. So we go to the door, and we're like peeking in through the door. And what we saw was like something we'd never witnessed before. These people were, there were some that were laying on the floor, and at first glance were like, oh no, people are dying in there. Then there were some that were like crying. There were some that were screaming. There were some that were laughing. Some were dancing, dancing. They had their hands up. And I'm going, what is this thing that's happening here? I went to church. Understand, I was raised in an evangelical church, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. And everything that they were doing, I had no idea what they were doing. We didn't dance. Man, if you clapped in church, it was like, oh, yeah, very nice, very nice. And if you raised your hands, people are like, where did you come from? It was a whole different thing for us. We were shocked at what was going on. And this is one of the things that we heard afterwards. Oh, yeah. We were slain in the Spirit. Have you ever been slain in the Spirit? And the answer was, I don't think so. And what followed that was very interesting. Are you even a Christian then? You're not even saved. Why not? Well, because you haven't experienced the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. You haven't experienced what that happens and the feeling of that and everything else. And all of a sudden, from that day on, there was this thing inside my head that said, that is not the intention for which the Holy Spirit was given. We have not been given the Holy Spirit for a display of power. We have not been given the Holy Spirit for this idea of being able to be different in that way. And actually, as I began to study God's Word, in our text this morning, we see the purpose for which we were given the power of the Holy Spirit. You will be my witnesses. Understand that Jesus said, here's the first thing. You will receive power, and through that power, you will be my witnesses. Then in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, where he gives us the marching orders of the church, he says, in this process, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will go and make disciples. So here we see the twofold purpose of what the power of the Holy Spirit is at work in us to do. It is to be witnesses of Jesus Christ and to bring people, to grow them in their faith, to make disciples for Jesus Christ, who will go and make disciples, who will make more disciples. This is the power for which we've been given. Paul is great missionary, but Paul is also a great mentor. If you ever study the person of Paul, you find that one of the things that Paul does is he loves to mentor the next generation into leadership. One of his young men that he was mentoring was Timothy. And Timothy was a young pastor, and based on what I read and what I see, I kind of get the feeling that Timothy maybe was not too confident in himself. Because there were times where Paul kind of had to say, okay, Timothy, let's step it up. You need to become more powerful in who you are. And actually, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, we see one of those moments of encouragement. Paul says to him, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And this is what Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, look, we have not been given this power of God for any other purpose than to serve God and to share the name of Jesus, to proclaim him. And we're going to talk about proclaiming next week. But this is what you've been given, the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not on your own. So actually, it's okay for us to say, I can't. As a matter of fact, let me ask you this question. How many of us feel capable to do what we're doing? I hope the answer is no. Because if I feel that I'm capable of doing whatever it is that I'm doing, then I'm doing it on my own power. And I'm missing out on the power of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment that we have through the Holy Spirit. But here's the greatest part of this. To say I can't, but he can, is the greatest place to be in. I asked the question, you know, would you be able to be on the worship team? And it's like, oh, no. How many of you would love to come up here and preach on a Sunday morning? Oh, no. As a matter of fact, just that thought right there, some of you got this empty feeling in your stomach, didn't you? You're like, oh, I hope he never asks me. It's kind of funny because when you look at people and you start asking those questions, a lot of people look away. But this is the reality of it. If I have Christ in me, the Holy Spirit at work in me, I have the presence of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the change of it is I can't is a good place to be, because we go in the power of the Holy Spirit, presence of the Holy Spirit, for the purpose of the Holy Spirit. We are a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family, empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim Jesus as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King, and to complete His great commission. Let's pray.